Let's please turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 28. And we concluded chapter 20 last week. And we're going to try and do at least a couple chapters tonight. We're a little bit late getting started here, so we'll see what we can do. And Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 48 was where we ended, where it says, "All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, O Lord God, they say to me, does he not speak in parables?" And God had just got done saying in chapter 20 that there would be judgment that would come upon Israel. And God keeps on telling Ezekiel to tell the people in Babylon, the Jews that have already been carried into Babylon, that's who Ezekiel's prophesying to. And Ezekiel is prophesying to them what's happening in Jerusalem hundreds of miles away. And that's true for all the prophecy today. Ezekiel is given prophecies pertaining to Jerusalem hundreds of miles away so that the people that are in Babylon can know without watching CNN or something else. They're just hearing it from the prophet what's happening real time in Jerusalem prophetically. So chapter 21, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem, preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. And I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you." So this is an important lesson for us right here. When God's judgment finally does come upon a rebellious people, the righteous and the wicked suffer. So if we were to suffer because of our rebellion against God as a country, as a people, if we were to suffer the judgment of God because God says enough is enough, there's been enough bloodshed, there's enough immorality, there's enough all this stuff, then we as Christians, the righteous, are going to suffer in the land. Just like it happened in Jeremiah's, Jeremiah was living in Israel. He suffered along with the rest. He was living in Jerusalem. He was suffering along with the rest of the people in Jerusalem. We can anticipate suffering coming upon us. He's not going to give us a little cocoon, a little protected shell that's going to keep us away from problems that would come to this country. The difference is, the righteous back then and the righteous now know why the judgment's coming. They know that it will be over when we die and we go and stand before God because we're washed in his righteousness and that we're going to have everlasting life. So we can tolerate it. And more important than that, while the whole world's going through it, we can be a light to explain to them why it's happening and that they too can repent of their wickedness and sin in the midst of judgment. And they can wear the righteousness of God, and they didn't understand it as well as we. They can wear the righteousness of God by turning to Jesus and then being told, those people can be told by us, that this will be over. This judgment and this hardship will be over, and ultimately we'll be able to live with God forever in a place where there will never be suffering again. So that's what God told them. They're going to both suffer because, verse 4, "Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh therefore, son of man." And so Ezekiel was told to go to the captives and just go, "Oh." And the captives in Babylon aren't understanding what's happening in Jerusalem. And so he's just their prophet, and he just goes sighing through town, sighing. "Sigh therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? That you shall answer, because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God." Why are you sighing, Ezekiel? I mean, here we are living in Babylon, everything seems to be okay. Why are you so sighing? And he goes, because you're going to get the news out of Jerusalem pretty soon, they're all dead. And the judgment of God has fallen. And great destruction has happened. And I'm just sighing because it's the news. And it will happen. Verse 8, again, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," and verses 9 through 17 are the reason for the slaughter. And just it just goes on and on and on and on about how the sword will not stop and why it's not going to stop. Verse 18, "The word of the Lord came to me again saying, and son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah and to fortify Jerusalem. And so now here the prophet is in Babylon, and he basically is told to go on a road and take a fork in the road. Wherever there's a fork in the road, put a sign. This one to Jerusalem, this one to Ammon. And then when they ask you, what's going on with that? This is what you tell them. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads. To use divination, he shakes the arrows, he consults the images, he looks at the liver. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound and to build a wall. So in other words, here's Ezekiel, and I think what's happening here is Nebuchadnezzar is already on the march. He's gone. He's out of town. And the people in Babylon that have been left behind that aren't part of the army, they don't know what's going on. And what Ezekiel is being told, tell the inhabitants this is what's happening, is Nebuchadnezzar is on the road and he's just conquering everything. And he goes, do I do the Ammonites or do I do Jerusalem? Calls the witch doctors and says, sacrifice a goat for me and, you know, investigate the liver, because that's what witch doctors do in that part of the world, is they'll put the entrails out, and then the witch doctor goes, oh, the entrails say that you should go to the Ammonites, or the entrails say you should go to Jerusalem. And, you know, so he's in a fork in the road, and what Ezekiel is being told is that the divinators, the way he consults the liver and everything else of the sacrifice, is that the divinators are saying, let's do Jerusalem first. Let's do Jerusalem. Which has ended up being what happened is Babylon conquered them first, and we see the machines that are used in this day by Babylon, battering rams to take down the wall and the gate of the city of Jerusalem and to heap up a siege mount and everything else that was going on. Verse 23, and it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them, but he will bring their iniquity to remembrance that they may be taken. And so the Jews, when they hear that, wow, you know, he did his entrails and stuff and said he's supposed to come and conquer us. No, that's not what's going to happen, because Babylon has made a deal with us. We send them money and they leave us alone. They've left us here in a peaceful way. And what Ezekiel is saying, no, because Nebuchadnezzar is going to be thinking in his mind, nope, I've tolerated their insolence, their rebellion against my tax collection enough, because the king of Israel had been trying to work a deal with Egypt to get out from underneath the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. And so even though Nebuchadnezzar did cut this deal with them, the prophet is saying Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, I don't care about the deal. I'm going to deal with their insubordination against me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown, nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. What God is saying is to Ezekiel in Babylon, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, that's living in Jerusalem, is about to take off his fancy little hat and his king turban, and he's going to lay it down because he's going to be dethroned. Everybody that was exalted and living in their slander and killing people in the city, and all the exalted ones, the prideful ones, they're all going to be destroyed. And the people that were in the city, humbling themselves, as we saw earlier in Ezekiel, God told these angels of sorts to put a mark on the forehead of every person who just agonized over the sin that was happening in the city. And God says, I'll protect them. So the humble that were agonizing over the sin in the city, God spares them miraculously. And they get to survive, although they suffered all the hardship and they had hooks put in them when the Babylonians pulled them off, they had things stuck in their jaws. They were all lined up. And you couldn't pull away. You were hauled away. They suffered terribly, but the survivors were ones that had humbled themselves before God. and were led away into Babylon. But the kings were going to be dethroned. Verse 27, overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he, and listen to this, until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Whose right was it? King Jesus. This is a prophecy of Jesus right here. You know, the last person to sit on the throne officially as king of the Jews is Zedekiah. Zedekiah, the next one to actually sit on the throne as king, to be crowned king of the Jews, was Jesus. See, he's saying, Zedekiah, take your hat off, take your fancy turban off, you're going down. And God says, I have somebody else that's going to get it next, and he's worthy of it, and I will give it to him. That's Jesus. Verse 27 is a prophecy of King Jesus. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing. And he basically told the Ammonites, when they saw that Nebuchadnezzar was at the fork of the road, you know, kill the people over in Jordan or kill the people in Israel. And they, oh, good. He's going to go trash those lousy Jews. God says, by the way, he'll come back to the fork of the road, go back down, and you're going to be dead meat too. And sure enough, Babylon just completely conquered the whole area and destroyed all the nations that were there. So, chapter 22, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all countries. So, what is God saying? You know, anybody that had half a clue to fear God, I think we shouldn't worship idols. I think we shouldn't shed blood of the innocents. And again, as we've so often said, look at our nation, any nation that looks at themselves, do we shed the blood of innocents? Do we worship idols? And if the answer is yes, then what God is making it clear, there's going to be a day I pull the sword out of the sheath. And when I pull the sword out of the sheath, I'm not going to put it away until it's done. Those near and those far from you will mock you as infamous and full of tumult. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has, and then verses 6 through 12, this is the list of sins. Shed blood, broken up the family, oppressed the stranger, mistreated the orphan and widow, profaned the Sabbath, slandered against people to cause bloodshed, were involved in lewdness, sexual immorality, adultery, bribes, usury, which is exorbitant interest for monies loaned, like 20% for a credit card, extortion, and they forgot God. That's verses 6 through 12. This is why I'm drawing the sword, is all these things. And again, any nation that would look and say, you know, and rattle off this list, do we break up the family? Are we breaking up the family? Are we into lewdness and sexual immorality and adultery and bribes and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Man, I can almost hear it. Almost hear that sword coming out of the sheath, don't you? You know, are the nations kind of getting ready to kind of mock us because we're, you know, we were so high and mighty, and now our dollar is every day getting more and more worthless. More and more our credit is drying up with the world. More and more stuff is being shipped off to other countries, bringing food shortages to our own country, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And pretty soon, all it would take is just a little bit more, and we're going to start to be mocked in the eyes of the nations around us. And I would say that based on the authority of the Word of God, that day will come, and maybe soon, if we don't repent, of doing this list of things in verses 6 through 12. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists. I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. And you shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is specific to Israel. I'm going to trash you out of your country, and I'm going to throw you to the rest of the nations, and there you'll learn. Let's not worship idols. There you'll learn. Let's not sin against God. And the word of the Lord came to me in verse 17, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Now again, dross is if you know, when people are forging, or not forging, but creating metals out of the ores of the earth. They want to, you mine copper and you put a bunch of copper along with other stuff that came out of the ground that where you're mining the copper, you throw it into the thing, you get the furnace really going, and then the copper melts out and concentrates and becomes pure at the bottom of the cast iron that you're, putting into the furnace. And then on top of it is all the dross, all the garbage, all the impurities that were in the ore that you purified through heat. And so what he's saying is that, Son of Man, the house of Israel has become dross. The house of Israel is just the scum. And I'm going to pull the scum through the fire of judgment coming upon Israel. It's going to purify the remnant, but on the top is going to be the dross that just gets skimmed off and thrown away to leave you with just the pure metal that you're after. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. Because all those other impurities are what, when you're mining silver, all those other impurities are there and you just want the silver. Therefore, in verses 19 through 28, therefore, bad things, man. Bad things. That's just read it, probably not before you go to bed. It just goes on and on and on. God just says it's judgment because of sin. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, verse 29. Used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. I was looking for people to shore up the wall. To say, come on people, we've got to repent. We've got to turn away from our sins. We've got to do what's right. You know, back in Halloween, there was a brave Christian man, Mike, and how do you say the last name?
McCavage.
Michael McCavage. He's already been arrested for just calmly preaching the gospel on public streets during times of homosexual parades or whatever. When he was in Philadelphia, and there was a homosexual parade, and he just preached the truth calmly, got arrested. Falsely arrested, because you're not supposed to be arrested in America for that. And he ultimately got off, and there was a civil suit and everything, because it was illegal, and the prosecutor just had it in for him. Well, then last Halloween, he was in Salem, Massachusetts, which city? Advertised which city of the country. Doing what you would expect which city to do on Halloween. And this is on YouTube video. YouTube video showing him calmly preaching the gospel exactly like I would. Exactly. The pure, unadulterated Jesus, the grace and love of Jesus, but telling them the truth about the consequences of sin and rebellion against God. And the police come up to him to rip his, and it wasn't super loud compared to the noise of the rest of the crowd. And you see it all on YouTube video that it's not completely out of control. And he takes his megaphone away. You're under arrest. And he sits there, no, I can't be under arrest. The ordinance says you can even use a megaphone up till 10 o'clock within the city. But we don't like what you're, basically, we don't like what you're saying. You're disturbing the peace because you're telling people there's consequence of sin. And he was sitting there saying, and other people from his church or wherever, his friends were saying, this is illegal. You can't, you're illegally arresting them. They didn't care. They're ripping at people's cameras. That's illegal. They can't do that. And they're thinking, you're going to get sued. Guys, you're going to get sued doing this. It's so illegal. They don't care. They put him in the paddy wagon. He went to trial. And the original judge has said, yep, you disturbed the peace, and we don't care what we did to get you to stop. And so now it's going to have to appeal up through the court system. And as Jeremy and I were saying today, I mean, it's kind of weird. They were appealing to our Constitution and to our law. But the reality is, we have to start to realize all those are gone. You know what those things were? Those were things written by men who feared God and gave us a country that feared God, that gave us law that feared God. Those things are gone. All that we can appeal to now is, Jesus, I did what you wanted me to do, and if they haul me to jail, I guess that's what happens. You know, it's not totally wrong to appeal law, because Paul, when he was being beaten once, he goes, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? We didn't know you're a Roman citizen. And so we can appeal to it. But see, what was so obvious in the YouTube video of this whole event, that's just the whole thing, is they don't care about the law. They don't care about the law anymore. It's just as we get further and further away from the fear of God, people just want to stop the message. But see, I look at Michael and I see there's a man standing in the gap. One of how many millions? There's not many Michaels. I've never done that. I've never stood in the gap. I stand in the gap in other ways, but in certain ways. But I think that the church was supposed to stand in the gap for the last 50 years. And because we haven't stood in the gap, the walls are porous. And the battering ram is coming. And the battering ram is going to knock down the wall because the wall doesn't have any mortar. That's what it was saying here. So, and they've committed robbery and done it. And I sought. I sought for somebody that would stand in the gap. And they just didn't do it. And believe it or not, we're going to be able to blast through chapter 23 real quick. Because it just goes on. It says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They committed harlotry in Egypt. This is looking back. This is about Israel, by the way. This is where I came. Where I brought them out of Egypt, but they never got away from their idols of Egypt, is what God is saying. And the two women are Samaria, northern Israel, and Judah, southern Israel. That's what this is all about. The two daughters are northern and southern Israel. They committed harlotry in Egypt. They learned about idolatry there. They committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were their embrace. Their virgin bosom was their pressed. They brought their idols to themselves and said, oh, we love you. Their names, Ohala, which is Sumerian, it's explained later on that that's what it means. The elder and Ohalaba, which is Judah, her sister, they are mine. And they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Ohala, and Jerusalem is Ohalaba. So then he goes on, verses 5 through 10, just talking about how she lusted after all the gods of the nations around. These two lusted after the gods of the Assyrians. Or actually, Ohala, the northern Israel, they really fell in love with the Assyrian gods. What happened? The Assyrian gods came and destroyed her. They made deals with Assyria. So here's the moral of the story here. As soon as the nation decides, you know, we want to abandon God. Saudi Arabia, who's your God? Our God's Allah. Could you bring thousands of your followers into our country? Can we build thousands of mosques? Did you know that back in the 60s, you know how many mosques there were in the country? This is a handout from Southwest Radio Church. One. There was one mosque. You know how many there are now? Thousands of mosques. You know what we've done? We worship the God of Allah. As a country, we have looked to Assyria, we've looked to Saudi Arabia. We said, you know what? God hasn't given us much. What's your Allah God? Come on here into this nation. And then that's what Israel did. And then the Assyrians destroyed them. Repeating history. I mean, it's just so amazing. It's just so amazing. And then verses 11 through 14. Is saying that Judah saw that happen. Judah saw her sister, her firstborn, worshiping the idols of the nations around them and get destroyed. Did Judah say, let's just turn away, otherwise we'll end up in the same boat as northern Israel? Nope, they went and did worse than what northern Israel did. That's 11 through 14. And 15 through 21 talks about how they were worse. Verse 22, therefore, Jerusalem... is who it's talking about. Therefore, Jerusalem, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up your lovers against you, from whom you have alienated yourselves, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians, all the Chaldeans, Pekod, Shohal, Kohah, all the Assyrians with them, all of them, desirable young men, governors and rulers, captains and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. You want them? You got them. You want Islam? You got Islam. You want Buddha? You got Buddha. You want Hindu? You get Hindu. You know, and look at those nations. We love Hinduism? We're going to get India. Do I want my country to be like India? No. On and on and on. But that's what we're doing because of our foolishness. And so, all riding on horses, and what are they going to do? Verses 20 through 35, bring really bad things. Judgment. In verse 36, and the Lord also said to me, Son of man, will you judge Ohala and Ohalaba? Then declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. Moreover, they have, verses 38 through 45, been very sinful. For thus, verse 46, for thus says the Lord God, bring up an assembly against them, give them up to trouble and plunder. The assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness with New York State governors. You know, and there was this famous attorney in this country, Jewish attorney, who sits there and goes, what's the problem with a little prostitution? You know, we're the only country in the world that makes a big deal out of prostitution. And I sat there and I listened to that, and I go, isn't that telling? Because you know what the Bible says about prostitution? Don't let prostitution come into your land, because when you do, it completely defiles the land, destroys it. And then we have right here God saying to Jerusalem, because they allowed lewdness, prostitution, women involved in prostitution, that's why the sword's coming out with what's happening in here, destruction of the land. And here this attorney, famous attorney, a law professor, I think, actually, too. Who cares? Who cares? We're the only place left. And see, we're the only place left, and we're going to abandon we'll embrace prostitution here in another year or two. Say, yeah, that was kind of dumbed outlaw prostitution. This is just like it was dumbed outlaw homosexuality. Just like it's dumbed out. We had adultery outlawed. When I was a kid, you could get arrested and go to jail for adultery. Look at how things have changed. And so pretty soon they'll make it okay. And then the light is gone. Then the light is gone. The whole world is ready for what's coming. The whole world is begging for the judgment of God Almighty. And it's certainly going to come. Verse 49, they shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. So what can we say today? I mean, all the indications are there. You know, you take your thermometer. Oh, it's 106. That's bad. That's near death. Blood pressure, 200 over 120. That's really bad. Et cetera, et cetera. The patient is struggling. But we have our lives hidden in Christ if we've turned our hearts to God and repented of our sins. And we can be that little light that can be there in the midst of the trouble that's going to be coming to our land, if any of this is going to apply to us. And again, the only thing that makes it not apply is because God's patience hasn't run out like it did on Israel back then. His patience is still surviving. His patience is still there. His mercy is still being extended. His judgment is not yet fallen, although there's every indication that the sword is at least half out of the sheath and getting ready to wield its power. And so when it happens, we can't be crying to God, God, how could you let this happen? I'm here too. I'm here too. I know you're there. But the righteous and the wicked are going to suffer. and you just be a light. You be a light in the midst of it to show people that they too can have everlasting life and get out of this judgment that's coming. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us while we live in the midst of darkness and turmoil to keep our hearts unstained by turning away our eyes from every evil way and our ears, and to help us to be careful about what we see and what we hear and what we say in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Humble thyself. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up higher and higher, and He shall lift you up, up into heaven, and He shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up higher and higher, and He shall lift you up into heaven, and He shall lift you up. Amen. Just draw closer to Him this week, you guys, and just keep your minds, hearts set on Him and be faithful to Him. He is so faithful to us, and so we can trust in Him. So God bless you and keep you. We'll see you soon.